Ever needed to ask a friend for something that you didn't have? And you needed that, whatever it was, and you asked someone for what they had to help you out? I've had to do that a few times. I don't enjoy doing it, but I've had to do that a few times. Now, when you borrowed that thing, did it ever break on you? You ever wreck it? You ever maybe have to return it into a condition that was less? That's yours. And then you don't know what to do with it after you've destroyed it because someone trusted to give that to you so that you might be able to use it. And then you don't know what to answer for. I can tell you that's happened to me. Not very many times, thank you. But I share with you a story. We were putting in a garden with my grandfather, just him and I, and we were digging the edge of the row of the garden, and our spade shovel broke. We only had one, which is hard to believe for us, but we did. Had one shovel. I was told to go up to the neighbor's house and ask Vance if we could borrow his shovel. Well, the guy's a farmer. I'm sure he had plenty of them. So I run up there, and I knock on the door. Now, it's quite a piece away because we're in the country and can't really throw a baseball and hit any of your neighbors. So I run up there, and he was glad to lend me a shovel. So I grabbed the shovel, and I ran back down the hill, all downhill from his house to Grandpa's house, and with that shovel, and we used that shovel for the rest of the day. And I said, Grandpa, you want me to take that shovel back up to Vance? He said, well, hold on. Let's go into the garage real quick. I'm like, okay. So I thought we were just going to carry stuff from the garden up to the garage, but he's walking empty-handed. So I set the shovel down. He's like, no, get the shovel. So I go back and I get the shovel. And I go into the garage. And he said, bring that shovel over here. I said, okay. He goes to take some kind of oil and put it in a rag. I honestly don't know. I think it might have been linseed oil. Puts it on a rag and he says, there, wipe the handle of that shovel down. So I wipe the handle of the shovel down, just kind of paying attention, not sure what's happening. Gave me a dry rag and wiped it off. He said, okay, now here's a paint scraper. So he said, scrape the bottom of that shovel off. So I scraped the little bit of dirt that was on the shovel off, and I'm shaking my head. I'm looking at him. He says, now he hands me a wire brush. And I'm like, shovel? He's like, so I put the shovel up on the workbench by now, and I'm taking a wire brush to a spade shovel. And I said, okay. I kind of get what he's getting at here. I'm like, can I take it back now? He said, hold on. He goes, and you remember when you could buy like WD-40 in the gallon jugs? You can still do that now, but you got to look for it. Put the WD-40 on, wiped it all down. I mean, I'm holding a brand new shovel at this point. And he said, okay, you can go ahead and take it up to Vince now. So I took it up there, and I come back, and I was full of questions. Why in the world would we go through so much effort to put that much, work into that shovel when he's just going to stick it back in the dirt? It's a shovel. But he said, Jamie, I'm going to tell you two things. You ever borrow anything from anybody, you make sure you do your dead level best to give it back to them in at least twice as good a condition as you were given it. Hence the linseed oil and the putty knife and the wire brush and the WD-40. And he said, and the second rule is real simple. If you have to ask to borrow something twice, the second time, don't ask, go buy it. Right? And so that has never left me. But I can tell you, when I was contemplating the subject of stewardship, and I'm kind of trying to decide where I want my thoughts to go, that came back to mind. And I couldn't help but realize that that's exactly, in an essence, part of what stewardship is. It's trying to take care of, manage, be a good user or representative of that thing which you've been given. And so our subject tonight is stewardship in the 21st century. But I have to tell you that every time I think of that phrase, and I think of it often, because as a parent of four daughters,
as someone who actively tries to teach and preach the gospel, you can't help but wonder and pray about how is it that I might present God's word in a way that people will pay attention to it and actually feel convicted enough to be changed by it. And let me give you a little example. When you walked in this evening, when you walked in the building this evening, did you anticipate being completely different when you walked out? Maybe yes. Maybe no. But how is that possible when we realize that the Word of God is the most powerful force in the universe? And how could we be taught from it and not be changed? How can we be exposed to the love that pours from the pages and not be convicted? I've got to give Gabe an incredible amount of credit because he had no idea that that was one of my favorite songs in the hymn book. I want to work. And I hope you want to work. And we want to work how long? I want to work in that vineyard until that Lord comes again. Till our Lord comes again. Or till our time to lay in that earthly grave comes. I don't ever want to grow weary. I'm told that my physical body is going to wear out. But you and I are also told that our inward man is renewed day by day. So although we may feel weary, we may be very mindful of the physical aging process. Knees don't feel like they used to. Back most certainly doesn't either. But remember that all of the physical ailments and troubles that come our way are really a blessing. Now, I understand some of you may not feel that that's the case. But hear me out. It's a small reminder that you were not built for here. You were built for the hereafter. Those aches, those pains, the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the distress, the sleepless nights, the crying on the pillow, all of the things that plague us in this life that don't bring us joy, especially the decline of our physical bodies, is a blessing because it's a reminder that our time on earth is short. But yet it is so very critical because it prepares us for eternity. And ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, I can talk about just about anything. I've been told I could talk to a rock. I really enjoy getting to know people and meeting folks, but there's one thing that I love to talk about, and that is the Word of God. And I hope that as much as I love to talk about that and the things that we share tonight, is your interest in hearing it? But ladies and gentlemen, I'm not interested tonight in an academic exercise. I'm not interested in your ability to collect information. I'm not interested in how neat and careful and organized your notes are. I'm interested in you listening to what God's Word has to say. And I'm interested in you obeying it. So, ladies and gentlemen, if there is someone in the audience tonight that has never become a child of God yet, I saw the gentleman look behind the curtain. There's water there and it's ready. Understand that if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you should change that tonight. You should take very careful consideration of the danger that your soul is in tonight. And think about obeying the gospel while we work through the few points that we have selected tonight, hopefully for your benefit. So we have this idea of being a steward. And honestly, I'm wondering if some of our younger people, although there are a few here that I'm recognizing that do an outstanding job at their ability to articulate the Scriptures. But how often do we use the word steward outside of Bible class or sermons? So I thought it'd be interesting, or at least helpful, to just lay a little bit of groundwork here this evening about the idea of stewardship. I take you to Matthew chapter 20. I would encourage you, as much as you read along in a songbook to see the right notes and words to sing, that you open your scriptures and that you read it for yourself so that you can see it's in black and white. I can type anything I want up there. I've always thought about typing some random stuff to see if people catch it, but I just feel too obligated to make sure that that don't stir confusion. But there's going to be more verses that I want you to look at than we're going to have on the slide, so I encourage you to do that. But yet in Matthew chapter 20, hopefully we're familiar with a story about a gentleman who goes out and hires different people at different times of the day, and at the end of the day, he's going to pay those men for their labor. And of course, it says in verse 1, "In the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in a householder, holds the house, responsible for that house and the property therein, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard." And as we read on down through the story, and so in verse 8, we come to this idea. It says, "So when even was come," even evening, right? So when evening had come, "the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward," okay, "call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the first to the last." So in essence, what we might call a steward today could maybe be a manager of sorts. This gentleman was in charge. The householder said, "Hey, go round up the guys. It's time for payment." Talked to a lady this evening, worked in a payroll office for Akron University for quite some time, and you know, shared some stories there. But this idea, there's responsibility there, isn't there? There's a tremendous responsibility in payroll. And you don't realize how tremendous that responsibility is until someone's paycheck is wrong. But yet, understand, there's a responsibility here this man had to help his master. And that's one of the things that I think is most important. Ladies and gentlemen, is how it is that we care for the things that we've been entrusted with. Now, of course, if you read in that record alone, it's a very interesting story because those that labored only 1 hour got the same amount of money that those that bore the heat of the day. So even in that steward's ability, he possibly could have had the opportunity to feel bad for the guys that worked a long time when he knew his master told him to pay everybody a dollar, or a denarii, if you will, a penny. But he didn't. He was faithful to that which he was told to do, and he did that. And you know, that master offers up a word, and it's not going to fit in tonight's lesson, but I want you to meditate on it later. I want you to contemplate this sometime this next week in your prayers and in your meditations. That master says, "Is your eye evil because I am good? Is it not within my right to do with what I want with my own?" But yet that phrase, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" really speaks to one of the really big problems that comes with stewardship, which is trying to be critical of someone else's. But yet we'll develop that a little bit longer or later here in the lesson. But there is a verse that really speaks to establish some of the credibility. For the lack of time this evening, we're not going to go through everything. But yet 1 Corinthians 4 here, Paul is talking to the church here. And it's not the greatest conversation because just in chapter 3, he's talking about the division that they have. And later on, he's talking about the fact that he came to them in sincerity and preached unto them the milk, if you will, those things that were more simple. But yet, then he says, I have need to teach you that way again. Unfortunately speaking and referencing the fact that they hadn't grown the way that they should. But yet, is he giving account unto his responsibility for who he was as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Of course, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Mysteries, because oftentimes in the Old Testament, many of the revelations in the New Testament and God's law through Christ were covered or shaded, weren't made fully clear as they are in the New Testament. And verse 2, of course, it says, "Moreover, it is required." There's a requirement for stewards. And it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, I'm no grammatical expert, but I understand what a root word is. And the root word in faithful is faith. And we talk about Hebrews 11:1 and what faith is and how we define that. the evidence of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. But sometimes this, once we put a predicate or a subject or a prefix or a suffix rather on that word, it changes it a little bit. So we can't just easily throw Hebrews 11:1 at this and understand exactly what's being said here about faithful. So let's just use an example here. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Because in Matthew chapter 25, in Jesus' own words, he tells us, or at least describes someone as faithful. That would be something I would be interested in looking at to make sure that I understood what we were talking about here. And as we look at Matthew chapter 25, I want you to consider verse 21. 21, it says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, we're in the context of the talents, right? We had someone that was given 5 talents, someone given 2 talents, and one person given 1 talent. Now, pay very close attention to that, because it wasn't because they were any more deserving or less deserving of those things, but yet it says, according to their ability. The master that was going on a journey understood what the 3 were capable of and gave them talents or funds according to their ability. And we're referencing the 5-talent and 2-talent man here when we have this response when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Look very carefully. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So we see here the faithful stewardship of someone that was given something and managed it well. But yet I want to just challenge you a little bit tonight for you to think about something. In this illustration, we see something very, very important that I think sometimes we may overlook. And this is what I mean by that. When the little things happen every day in our lives, you know, granted, some days we're just glad to survive to get to our bed at night. But in the course of our decision-making, in any day, no matter what age you are, there are a lot of details that seem to be really inconsequential, just really small. Win some, lose some. But when the big decisions come, when it's something people are really going to know about or be able to track back to you, or something that's going to have great consequence in your personal or professional life, you might put a lot of attention in that. You might even, if you don't have a habit of doing, you might even sit down and put specific prayer into those big things. I do. I would certainly think you all did as well. But Jesus says something a little bit different. He said, "He who is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much." How many times are we tempted? How many times do we chalk it up to just, "Well, I didn't know enough," or "I wasn't really paying attention," because we made the wrong decision? We didn't think it would matter because it was something small. I mean, the cliche, "The devil is in the details," I don't know if it's appropriate to use right here, but I promise you, God is watching the little things. So when we consider stewardship, we have to make sure that when we consider all that we're responsible for, we don't look past the little things. There are several verses that refer to this idea. And here in Proverbs 11:1 on the slide, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." This idea of being truthful, the idea of being able to be trusted, the idea of being honest is an absolute prerequisite for being a good steward. Leviticus 19:36, interesting verse here. God teaching the Israelites about Himself. And He says, "Just balances, just weights, and a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God which brought you out of Egypt." This idea is just is not, this is only just as being accurate, being true. You will not lie, cheat, and deceive the people that you come in contact with. You're my people. Your behavior reflects whose you are. So we have got to make sure that when we're dealing with one another, when we're managing, if you will, those things we've been given, that we realize that that's a reflection of our faithfulness. It's a reflection of how much we love God. It's not just something we try to do a good job with and get a decent ROI or return, you know, on our investment or make some money or be thought well of by our peers. It's interesting, back in our source text there in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul even says, you know, it's a small thing that you're trying to judge me, because I don't really care that you're trying to judge me, because I understand who my judge really is. And of course, referencing God. And God is our judge as well. And we certainly want to make sure that we're dealing honestly as God's stewards. But to a counterpoint in that, I take you to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 has an account for us that speaks quite differently. And it reads here in Luke chapter 16, we'll start in verse 1 if you'd read along with me. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord has taken away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I resolve what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou to my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly and write 50. And then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write down 80. Or 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser or more shrewd than the children of light. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, ye may be received into everlasting habitation. But we get to the meat here in 10 when it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also with that which is much. And he that is an unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, kids, we don't talk like that a lot. Unrighteous mammon is all the material things that we deal with in this world, right? So when he says, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Of course, he goes on to talk about serving two masters. Because I promise you, one of the things that affects me, one of the things that I think of, I should say, when I think about the challenge and the temptation that comes in this idea of stewardship, is when I begin to place a lot of value on this unrighteous mammon, on the things that will perish with using, on the things that will be here today but gone tomorrow. And it's when I begin to realize that I want more money because it can buy me more things. And you know, right now, in the minds of the spectrum of this audience, more things could be anything from Matchbox cars and Barbie dolls to cars, houses, boats, vacation homes. Fill in the blank, anything in between. We can be tempted to want and to desire after. And when we desire those temporal things, when we desire the things of the world, I believe is a great temptation for us to want to try to skirt the truth, to be dishonest, to forsake the Lord. I can't tell you how many people have come to me, hard-working men, tears in their eyes, frogs in their throat so large they can barely whisper, and they ask for prayers because 20 years ago, they made a habit of making sure they could work on Sundays because it was double or triple time. And they wanted the money more than they wanted to be with the saints. That's one of the ways. So many ways, so many easy ways we can be tempted to be drawn away and be poor stewards of the things that we've been given. But yet a few warnings, if you will, about stewardship. Because I certainly would rather be willing to trust my things to someone who was honest. You know, if in the beginning of our introduction I said, have you ever borrowed anything and it broke while you were using it? You may have had that experience. I'm a builder. I build things. I make things. I tear a lot of stuff down. I build a lot of stuff up. And tools kind of are a disposable item sometimes in those projects. But I promise you, if I break a tool, it's replaced with a new one because of the guilt that I have that I broke your stuff. But let me ask you a question. Flip the table. Have you ever been the one that was the lender, gave those things out? Maybe it was your favorite thing. Maybe I don't usually lend this out, but you know, Keith's a really good friend of mine, and I give it to him like, just try to take good care of it for me. And he doesn't even have it a day, and it's broken or tore up or destroyed. But when you think about how you feel about when your things are wrecked, can you only begin to think about how God feels when He's bestowed on us the greatest treasure the man will ever know, and we're reckless with it? So I don't want to be reckless, and I certainly don't want to trust my things to reckless people. We all have good intentions, I would hope, but accidents happen, and that's okay. And I hope that if you lend your stuff and it's accidents happen, not everybody can afford to buy and replace and things. So you know, God tells us to give and expect nothing in return. I used to joke and say that doesn't involve my power tools, but I understand that there's an idea that there's going to be some compassion along the way because sometimes accidents happen. But let's not set ourselves up for failure, because just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean they're going to be a faithful steward. But yet we can't know the hearts of men, can we? We certainly can't, but Jesus says we'll know them by their fruit. We'll be able to tell the way that they're responsible with things by the way that they live. It's interesting in the 1 Timothy chapter 3 account here of the deacons and whatnot. In verse 8 it says, likewise the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let those first be proved. It's not that we don't trust them. It's the idea that we want to be careful, because we understand how valuable, genuinely good, hardworking stewards that happen to become deacons and elders, how important and how valuable those people really are. And we want to make sure that we consider those things when we consider our stewardship. And like I said, a danger I think sometimes that we get into when we talk about stewardship is a temptation to judge someone else's stewardship. You know, it's interesting. Paul even said back in Corinthians 4 and 5 there, when he talked about the idea, judge nothing before the Lord comes. But yet, be very careful, ladies and gentlemen, because most of you, if not all of you, know the world loves to throw in our face that we're not allowed to judge. Jesus Christ himself, okay, said that he didn't come to the world to judge because the judgment had already happened, right? It's his Father's judgment that he is dispensing as he goes. The same thing is true for us. We've been given God's word. God's word says what is right, and God's word says what is wrong, and we have every right to judge righteously about what is right and what is wrong. But understand, Paul is referring to a kind of a overarching judgment upon the person. And I have always said that even the most vile people, right, they were made in God's image. And it could just be that you're seeing them in the worst moment of their life. But let's all be thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that we're not judged until the end of it. And so let us be careful how quickly we come to criticize other people's work. Romans 14 and 4 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 29 speak to this, but Romans 14 and 4 is a little more condensed version. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, shall be holden up or responsible, for God is able to make him stand. And so I just challenge you, I caution you, in terms of stewardship, you have to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. You have to be able to address and understand the value of what you've been given. But let us be very careful when we find ourselves wanting to be critical of another person's stewardship or judgment. There is something I learned a long time ago that's been very valuable to me, and I want you to listen very carefully to it. It's not a scripture, but it's something I believe that speaks a profound amount of truth. We have a tendency to judge ourselves on our intentions, but judge others on their actions. Because I know what I've done in my life, but see, I also know all that I hope and aspire to do. And it's amazing how much more lenient we are on ourselves with that criticism than sometimes we are on others. But certainly just a word of caution when we talk about stewardship. So I want to ask you a little quick litmus test about our ability to be stewards. Now, it may have seemed very awkward to the four people that I didn't pay any attention to, but I handed a $5 bill to, and that's yours to keep. I don't usually have to pay people to listen to me preach, but don't take it that way. But someone, again, talked with me years ago and said, Jamie, here's an easy way to judge if you've got a servant or a good steward's heart. When you come by an extra $5, what's the first thing you think about spending it on? Is it something for you or something for someone else? And I thought, well, it's usually me, to be honest with you. But at the same time, look at the teaching that had. That was almost 20 years ago, and I can't shake it. But you know, something that's very profound to me as well in my life as a Christian is how much time I think I don't have. We can't make time, folks, although we may say that all the time. We have to take time. Every single one of us is given 24 hours in every day. But yet, I know people that seem like they get three times more done in a day than I can. And that aggravates me to no end. But I'm impressed by their ability to manage their time well. And so I ask you the same type of question with the money, because my time is far more valuable to me than my money. When you find yourself with an extra 5 minutes, do you spend it on yourself? Or do you spend it on someone else? Because, you know, a cell phone has a little timer on it. And that's terrible when you don't have a lot of patience to wait on hold. Because, you know, it used to be like, man, I felt like I was holding for 20 minutes. No, I know exactly how long I was holding for because the time is on the phone now. But I tell you that to say this. There have been so many times I have called someone because I know that they were not having a good day. Sometime I called just to check in on someone who was struggling with something terrible. And I promise you, the majority of those calls last 3.5 minutes. Not all of them. Certainly some of them are over an hour. But I can't tell you how many of them were less than 5 minutes. And ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever been pressed, if you've ever been pushed on, if you've ever been ground down,
If you've ever been challenged, if you've ever been doubting your own faith, you've ever been under a trial so severe you're not sure if you're going to be letting people down at the end of it because you feel you may not make it. A 3.5-minute phone call makes a world of difference. What would we do with it? Are we being a good steward of our money? Are we being a good steward, more importantly, of our time? And ultimately we come to the big question. How is it that we are looking at our stewardship in the 21st century? You realize we have more ways to manage our time. You know, I remember I thought I was something when I had the new Franklin Covey planner. Any of you laugh because you know exactly what that is? I have 7 ring binder, not a piddly 3. And I had really cool things in there to help me manage all of my appointments. And then lo and behold came a Palm Pilot. Yeah, most of you little kids don't even know what that is yet. But yet you fast forward to today and we have phones that are smarter than we are. We have 57 different apps to help us manage what we do, when we do, how we do it, and who we do it with. But we're half as efficient with spending our time well. Let that sink in for a moment. Are we a good steward with our time? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to assume and safely assume that the bulk of you have a good prayer life. But remember that Jesus also talks about meditation. And meditation is not prayer. And I challenge you that if you don't already, I want you to find 5 minutes this next week. And I want you to find something in God's will and God's word to meditate upon. Not pray about. Meditate. Sit and still yourself. Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. One of the biggest challenges for me in my life. My brain is like a hamster wheel constantly. So to be still is a huge challenge for me. But you know what happens when I'm forcing myself to be still? Is that I unpack all that it means in Psalms 46:10 when it says, and know that I am God. There is a tremendous amount of truth in that, ladies and gentlemen. A tremendous amount of power. A tremendous amount of strength, wisdom, and clarity. And meditating on that verse alone. So, I'll permit you to cheat this week. If you want to just meditate on Psalms 46:10, please do that. Be a better steward of your time, your energy. How many times have you drug into the church building, surprised you made it through the sermon without falling asleep? But yet, you're all energy and all to the wall about any other type of activity. Fill it in with hobby, sports, band, special interest, parties, concerts, shopping, fill it in, whatever. People are willing to sleep on a sidewalk beside a stranger for a phone, but they have trouble mustering up the energy to go to bed early enough on Saturday night to come and worship with people that love God. So we need to think about how it is that we spend our energy, our talents, our finances, possessions. Those are not all the same things. Everyone's been given something special, something a little bit different. And when we all use those things, and we're good stewards of those things, and we try to combine those things in a way that we try to edify, build up, knit together, strengthen the body of believers that we have in one place, what better could you be doing with that thing? But too many times our arms are crossed, our hearts are hurt, we're offended, or there's something that's holding us back from being that giving and faithful steward. You know, we live in a free country. And that's a blessing that we enjoy. And it has come with incredible cost. Do not use your liberty, ladies and gentlemen, for your country and in your country to find ways to sin. Just because an 8-year-old can find whatever they want on the internet does not mean that it's okay for them to watch it. I want to say that again, but a little bit differently. Just because a 78-year-old person can find whatever they want on the internet doesn't mean they should be
watching it. Ladies and gentlemen, we're blind and fools if we think those temptations are only for our young. The devil has been testing every one of us since the day we've been born. I think by the time we champion a temptation or two, he's not taking the day off. He'll find something else to tempt us with. But don't, just because you can do something, don't let that lead you down the path of sin. I mean, Jesus himself even spoke, and Paul as well, to the freedom that they found in Christ. But yet they were using, I believe the terminology was, a cloak of maliciousness. They were trying to use this freedom that they misunderstood in the New Testament to abandon their spouses, to abandon their jobs, to abandon their servants, because they've been made free. Because they misunderstood what that freedom in Christ really meant. Either one of those scenarios, ladies and gentlemen, let us be very careful that we're not using that freedom for sinful things. A few more slides and the lesson is yours, but I appreciate your patience. But think about this for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. Who do you influence? Who do you believe that your behavior has the greatest amount of influence on? And parents, I want to tell you something. I've got a 10-year-old, a 13-year-old, a 16-year-old, an 18-year-old. And my poor wife and I feel like we have four 30-year-old women in our house. But I promise you that when they're really little, your ability to influence them is great. Because I understand the difference of my words when they go into the mind of my 18-year-old versus going into the mind of my 10-year-old. Same words, but a different ability to influence. Because ladies and gentlemen, as your children age, they start paying a little bit more attention to the world. And maybe possibly a little less attention to the Word. Because if we're not Deuteronomy 6-ing our houses and our children, we're not talking about God when we lie down, when we wake up, when we walk in the way, when we work, when we rest, write it on the door, write it on your head. If we're not teaching our children to trust in God, the world will teach them not to. But as they age, they want to be independent. They want to feel confident enough to make their own decisions. And so they begin to trust in the experiences that they've had, and they should. And I pray they've been guided by the Word of God. But there's not a parent out there that would say they had just as much influence over their child when they were 8 or 10 as they do when they're 18 or 20. So your influence lessens as your children get older. Start now if you haven't already. Now, children that might be older, don't ever disrespect your parents by not heeding their words in the Lord. It is an abomination to God for children to be unfaithful and disrespectful to their parents. Please don't ever forget that, because the world will constantly tempt you to do otherwise. But think about outside the family. Think about your friends. Think about your neighbors. Think about your coworkers. Think about all the people that you have in your life that watch you, that know you're a Christian. You know, there's been a few times in my life where I've gotten really hurt. And I'm rolling around and I stagger back up to my feet. Everybody's perfectly quiet. And I'm kind of hunkered over and I'm standing by the counter and I'm looking around and I said, "What?" And you're not going to believe what one gentleman had the courage to say. "We were just waiting to see if you would cuss. Not how are you doing? Jamie, you're bleeding. Did you break anything?" There's about 11 people there. "We were just waiting to see if you'd cuss." Praise God I didn't. Ladies and gentlemen, never underestimate your ability to influence people. And with that, I must say, don't be found to do things that lessen your influence. Do you want to lead your friends and family to God? Then don't be a compromising Christian. Don't get all shined up on Sunday and look the part and live completely differently throughout the rest of the week. Please respect the level of influence that you have in this world. I take you to Luke chapter 12 as we close our thoughts. Luke chapter 12, and I'm just going to tell you, if you all are the kind that like homework, I want you to read Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 12 this week, Because when you talk about being a good steward, he nails it in Luke 11 and 12 in a couple different scenarios about what's the most important to be working for and looking after and being a representative of. But we're just going to read this here, starting in verse 35 here in Luke 12. It says, "Let your loins be girt about." Right? Young people, we don't talk like that, do we? You ever say, "Let your loins be girt about"? We don't really know what that means, and it might even make us awkward to say it. You know, what are we really telling people? Well, if you've ever seen a movie where somebody's putting on a vest or putting on a belt or putting on his boots or strapping up and getting ready to do whatever it is, that's girding up. You know, hitch up your pants for crying out loud. Whatever it takes to get ready to do work. Because as we sang, right, we'll work until Jesus comes. But he says, gird your loins, or let your loins be girt about. Be ready. Let your lights be burning. Pay attention. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Now think about that. You got somebody coming over to the house, even if it's your kid out in the driveway. You know how different it is to stand there? You know, I know they're in there. What are they doing? And you got to wait like 30 seconds, which feels like, you know, 4 hours. Like I said, I have a 10-year-old. I know what that's like. Or yet, when someone comes up and they barely get the knock and the door opens, hey, come on in. Good to see you. We understand the difference there. And that's what he's speaking to here. Open immediately. 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when we're ready, when we're willing to have that servant's mind, to do those things which are necessary, to be ready to not only dispense our duties faithfully as stewards and managers and owners and representatives of all that God has given us, that we do it with this type of willingness, this type of attention. And you know, in Luke chapter 12, it talks about, right, the parable of the wise man that his fields yielded so plentifully that he pulled down his barns and he built bigger barns. Because he's like, what will I do? Oh, no, let me stockpile it. Kind of get back to that idea that we might have valued material things a little bit more, right, than what we know to be good stewards in doing those things that share and provide for others. Wasn't it the rich young ruler that went to Jesus and said, Master, what things should I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, go sell what you have and give to the poor and lay up for yourself treasure in heaven and take up the cross and follow me. He couldn't do it. And Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, how hard is it for those that are wealthy, wealthy in this world, to enter the kingdom of heaven? One of the greatest challenges that we have in stewardship is when we're plagued with the value and the desire and the temptation of wanting those material things. I push you down to verse 42 here in the slides. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. That clock says 8:30. And you've listened patiently. But I promise you there is so much more that could be said about our subject tonight. But I want to end with one immutable truth that I want every single one of you to contemplate very dearly as we sing. All the discussion, the thought, the contemplation, the prayer, the meditation in the world about being a good steward will get you absolutely nowhere if you're not working for the kingdom of God, if you've not become one of his children, if you've not been pricked in the heart, hearing the gospel, believing and repenting of the sin in your life, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being washed away, having your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism to rise a new creature. And isn't it interesting when it said a steward must be found faithful? And Revelation 2:10 says that if you're faithful unto life, Not a maybe. Not you have a chance. Not if it works out. If you're found faithful, be thou faithful unto death. And I will give you. I will give you a crown of life. I hope that you desire to be a good steward. But so much more do I hope you desire that crown of life. And if tonight is the night that you're going to be obedient to the Lord, let it be tonight. However, if you're convicted, maybe you are a child of God and you realize you've not been the faithful steward that you've needed to be, then you need to do one of two things. Because if you've committed sin in that respect, you need to pray. You need to come repenting to God and pray for that forgiveness. And if we can do that with you tonight, please let us have the privilege of praying with one of our loved ones in the faith, bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2 tells us. So if we could be so privileged to pray with you and for you, let us do that. But if you can't bring yourself to do that, get on your knees at the edge of your bed tonight before you go to sleep. Get yourself right with the Lord. Give account of a good stewardship. Be thou faithful unto death. Think on those things while we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected.
Would you live for Jesus and be always true and good?